Amen. Well, let us turn to the book of Leviticus to start. And I'll just tell you what we're going to talk about today. We've been talking about the blood, and I thought one more time we should talk about the cleansing power of the blood, or the use of the blood in its aspect of cleansing, cleaning. You know, in the natural, you don't think of that blood can clean anything. I mean, you want something nice and clean, you don't go put blood on it. That's the natural. But we're talking about something spiritual here, the spiritual power of blood. And of course, anytime we talk about blood, we must eventually get to the ultimate, the best, the perfect blood, which is Jesus Christ. Now in Leviticus, you turn to the 14th chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's a very long chapter. It's the last part of this is the part about cleansing your house, and in particular from the scourge of leprosy, so that we could say the spirit of leprosy or the disease of leprosy would no longer be part of the house. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen anybody that's had leprosy. You're never going to find that in the United States. I know that. I don't know whether you have it in Nigeria. The only place I ever saw leprosy was when we went to Ethiopia, Rita and I, and we saw people that had had leprosy. It's called Hansen's disease in the medical book. And they had had leprosy, and part of their fingers, part of their hand, this type of thing had been, what should we say, had been taken off by this disease. So it's a terrible disease. And in the Old Testament, in the days of old Israel, remember, leprosy is also a type of sin. It's a spiritual type of sin, a type of rebellion, actually. You remember that Miriam, the brother of Mo or the sister of Moses, Aaron's sister, she joined with Aaron in a rebellion of criticizing God's call on Moses. And the penalty was that she got leprosy. Well, of course, there was a healing and a deliverance for Miriam, and God was able to heal her. Now let's read a couple of verses here to see in the law. We're talking about the old law, okay? How blood was used in the cleansing process. I'll start in verse 52. Okay. It says, "And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the running water." I find that very interesting. You know, Ethiopia really has a lot of well, how do I say this? They have a lot of influence from ancient Israel. There was intercourse between the two. Some, you know, the Queen of Sheba went up to visit Solomon. She was from Ethiopia. And I think some of their traditions in Ethiopia have come from Israel. One of the things I noticed, before we would eat, they had a little basin. And I thought, well, we'll just put our hand in there. No, somebody came over with a little pitcher and they poured it over our hand. And we washed that way. Well, I thought that was very interesting because that was the proper way, really, to do it. It says, the blood of the bird and with running water. And with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. We see these scarlet again, the symbolic things, the hyssop, you know, the sprinkling of the blood with the hyssop. And he shall go to the living. See, there's two birds here now. And he shall go to the living bird. He shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. So this is sort of like the goat. There would be a scapegoat. The priest would lay his hands on the goat and put his sin on the goat, and then he'd be sent out into the wilderness. Send it away. There's no more. We're not going to have that sin around here anymore. And so this was symbolic here too. Send that disease, that curse of leprosy, that plague. Send it out into the wilderness. It isn't going to be here anymore. Amen. This is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy and scall, and for the leprosy of the garment and of the house, and for a rising, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, the skin diseases, okay? To teach when it is unclean and when it is clean, this is the law of leprosy. So back to the first verse, and he shall cleanse the house with the blood. So the first evidence we find here in the word is the use of blood in the cleansing in the days of the tabernacle. Now look over to the next chapter, verse 16, and a couple of verses here that we'll read. Start in verse 15, I think it is. Then shall he kill the goat of sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. So you see, it's not just the blood of the goat, but it's the blood of the bullock. There, all that blood is brought into the most holy place. Amen. And sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place. So it's not only the most holy, but the holy place as well. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now let's keep going. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place. Every other priest had to leave. No more. The high priest is going into the Holy of Holies. Amen. When he goeth in to make atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with the finger seven times. In other words, he puts his finger. This is, he's not using the hyssop. He's using his finger. Just a little sprinkle. Amen. Seven times and cleanse it. Seven times is what? Seven is what? Fullness. Fullness of the Lord. Perfection. Yes. Seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Well, we don't carry on that process anymore. We have, of course, now the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Let's go to the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews is a book that really explains how in Christ we have better things, a better law, a better priesthood, a better tabernacle, better everything than we had in the Old Testament. We have the fullness now. So in the book of Hebrews, let's spend a little time here. I know Hebrews can be a very difficult book, but you know, brethren, we need the whole Word of God. You know, if it were up to me, I would just preach Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Revelation 11, Revelation 12. I could do that every day, but I need the whole Word of God. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 9, and well, I don't know. I wasn't going to read those first few verses, but let's put it in context. Let's start in the first verse. Then verily the first covenant, okay? The first covenant, that's the old covenant, also had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That means a sanctuary built of natural material. It doesn't mean it was carnal or acting like the world. Anyway, and there was a tabernacle made. Okay, the first wherein was the candlestick. The word should be lampstand. The first, the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but we're talking about the first was the holy place that had the lampstand and the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, now this is the veil to the most holy, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. Now I find this very interesting that in Hebrews, the golden altar is now in the most holy place. Because when we draw a picture of the tabernacle, we put the golden altar before the veil. But now, let's say Paul is writing this, he's taking the golden altar and he's placing it beyond the veil. All right, in other words, it's already come through the veil. Amen. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And by the way, the last time the ark was looked into, it did not have Aaron's rod, and it did not have the golden pot of manna. The only thing that was there was the tables of the covenant. Now, I don't know what happened to those other, but in the original, it did have these, okay? And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. All right, now here's where I intended to start. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now, what does the term always mean? He did it continually, right? And it wasn't just a one time and that was all. It was a continual ongoing process that the priest had to go into the tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year. Once a year. It's still a frequent thing, but it's less frequent now. Once a year, okay? Not without blood. All right, we're talking about blood. He did not go in empty-handed, but he took blood in there, okay? Which he offered for himself and for the errors, that would be the sins of the people. By the way, that word errors actually means the sins that people were committing ignorantly, didn't even know that they were sinning against God. Do you know that's possible? Amen. All right, so let's go on. The Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. What is he saying here? Only the priest could go in. But you see, the way for us all to come in was not yet available while this natural tabernacle was still in existence. Back under the days of Moses, back in the days of the law. Amen. You were not able to go in to the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat. You, average man, okay? Which was a figure for the time. In other words, it was a shadow, it was a type, it was a pattern. Amen. Which was a pattern for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, could not come to perfection under the law. Amen. How many of you understand that? You could not come to perfection under the law without Jesus. All right. As pertaining to the conscience, in other words, your conscience couldn't even have the fullness of rest to know that your sin was eternally and forever forgiven. They were taking in imperfect blood. They were taking in blood of the goat and the bullock. Amen. All right, coming down here. Let's skip down now. We'll keep going. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Verse 11. But Christ, oh, I like that. But Christ, become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. You see, we have a better tabernacle now through Christ. Not made with hands. Amen. There were craftsmen that put that tabernacle together. It was good. It was what God asked for at that time, but not now. Amen. Not now. Good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. All right, let's go on. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, think back about, I don't know exactly where it is, it's in the Gospels, and I believe it was when Mary came to the tomb. Can you tell me what book that was? Was it Luke or was it Matthew? Mary came to the tomb. And she wanted to lay hands on Jesus. You remember what the answer was that he gave her? What was it, Mike?
He hadn't yet ascended.
Yeah. Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. So the priest, when he was all prepared and cleansed, and he was ready to go into the veil, no other human being was allowed to touch him until he had taken that blood in and made the cleansing for himself and for the people. And now Jesus was telling Mary, she got there before he actually went in. Now, where did he go? Did he go down to downtown to Old Jerusalem and go into that temple? No, he went into the heavenly holy of holies, and he took his blood, which had now been shed. He took it before the heavenly mercy seat, the very throne of God. He took it there, and he made redemption for us. All right, touch me not, I have not yet ascended. All right, now here he says he entered once. So he made the entry now. The book of Hebrews is written, it's all in the past. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, amen, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Brethren, this is a tremendous promise that we have here. This is a tremendous thing. Did you see this? Purge? What does that word purge mean? That word purge means to cleanse. Cleanse your conscience. Brethren, listen to me. How many of us can truly say that our conscience has been purged and cleansed from the sins of our past? You know what? It's in your memory. You haven't forgotten it. But you know what? If you're under the blood, God has forgotten it. He said he will remember your sins no more. So we can have our conscience purged, but we're going to have it by faith in what the promise that was given to us of the cleansing power of the blood. God is not punishing you anymore for the sins that you committed 20 years ago. Now, what you sowed might still be reaping. You might be getting some fruit off that old tree yet, but it's going to come to an end. And don't let the devil lie to you and say that it's never, ever going to come to an end. It is. And your conscience can now be purged and cleansed. Let me go on. We don't often read Hebrews. I wasn't going to read. Let me read a little more here. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. That word testament is a new covenant. Amen. He is the mediator. Now, that means Jesus Christ himself is the mediator. When you're going to go to the Father, when you want to ask forgiveness, when you want to ask for blessing, when you want to give praise, you go through Jesus. Now, the Catholic Church would have you to go through Mary. That's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. They would have you to pray to saints. Oh, pray to saint this and saint that. You want protection, pray to this saint. You want something else. You know, I think they have a saint for everything. Every job. You know, somewhere I heard they had a saint for masons, a saint for the people that do buildings. You know, come on. This is not the word of God. Jesus is the mediator. All right, let me go on. The mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, that's his death, for the redemption of the transgressions, that sins, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. Amen. It doesn't end. It's not temporary. It's eternal. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. You go to a lawyer and you say, I want to write my last will and testament. So he'll write up a paper. Well, I want to give this to Aunt Emma, and I want to give this to Cousin John or whatever. All right, that's your last will and testament. But that's not going to come into force until you die. That can't happen. So here we have Jesus, the last testament. He has died, and that testament has now come into force. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So we're talking about now the testament that God has ordained. Now, I don't take blood to my lawyer when I want to make out my last will and testament. All right? But my death will bring that into force. So let me go on. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool. So we read that in Leviticus, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Now, wouldn't you like to be in the front line there when the people got sprinkled with that blood? I want to be part of that. Amen? People were sprinkled with the blood. All right, let's go on. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Now, are we going to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, brethren? Amen? Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. I didn't read all those other chapters of Revelation today, but Hebrews here is summing it up. Everything got sprinkled with the blood. Amen? And almost all things are by law purged with the blood. Almost all things are by law purged with blood. Give me a definition of that word purged. Rita said cleansed. That's exactly what it means. We don't talk much about cleansing by the blood, do we? Cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. What's that word remission mean? Help me out here, Mike.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Just forgiveness? Or more than that?
Completely removal.
There, completely removed. There you go, Larry. I like that. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. All right, what were the patterns of the things in the heavens? Tell me again. What was the pattern? That was the name of Cecil's book, wasn't it? The pattern. And the book, the pattern, was all about the tabernacle and all the meanings of things. Everything, every measurement, every nook and cranny of that tabernacle spoke of something in the heavens, spoke of the heavenly reality. But this thing down on earth, well, you say it wasn't real. Well, in a way, it was natural, but it wasn't real. It wasn't the real thing. It wasn't the heavenly thing. It was therefore necessary that the patterns, the natural things in the heavens, should be purged with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You know, brethren, you can go through the book of Hebrews, and maybe you ought to do it sometime. Take every chapter and give it a new name and call one chapter Better Sacrifices, Better Promise, Better Priesthood. You know what I mean? Every chapter has something better than the old order. Now, we're getting into the key here. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, human hands, that is, okay, which are the figures. That word figures means the copies, the patterns of the true, but unto heaven itself. See, when he told Mary he hadn't ascended yet, what he meant is he's going into the real thing. Yes, he was there in front of her with a body. It wasn't a spirit, it was a real body. But it wasn't the old flesh and blood body. Amen? It was the new body. Amen? And he went into the true heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So he took this blood right to the Father, right to the heavenly throne, in a place that we can't see, but is more real than anything we can see. Amen? Nor yet that he should offer himself as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others.
You start a word, brother. A very important word.
Say that again.
He should offer himself often. That often, you missed it. I think it's very important. Often, verse 25.
Which verse did I miss?
Often, you missed often, which I believe is very important.
Verse 25, Mark, the word often.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, I meant to make a point of that. Yes. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Now, you see, he did it once. He's not going to do it again. There will be no more sacrifice. Now here's the one of the greatest errors of the Babylonian church system is that they make the sacrifice often. They take that little wafer, that little piece of wheat that they make, and they say that the priest has the power to bring down the living Jesus Christ into that little piece of bread and offer him up every time they do the Mass. This is absolute blasphemy. This is absolute contrary to the Word of God. We just read that verse. Amen. But let me read on. And for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, do you notice that one little verse that was tucked in there? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So we have an opportunity in this time, this once life that we're living, which is going to end, amen, and after that we will face the judgment of what we have done with our life here in this time. But now let's go back to this once that Christ entered in. See, we read that the priest had to go in every year, the high priest. People kept sinning, people kept sinning. People, and he had to take the blood of the bull, the blood of the goats, into that, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, ask God, oh God, forgive the people again. They're still living in sin. Their conscience is still working on them. They don't have, you know, they don't have a clear conscience. Oh Lord, every year, go back. Now, let me point out a few places here where Christ went in once. We read verse 12. Let me read it again. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Come over here, verse 26. But now once in the end of the world, which is the end of the age, amen, hath he appeared. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins. How, brethren, how can you possibly misunderstand this? How can you possibly come up with a doctrine that says that he has to sacrifice, that the priest can make him once again, blood sacrifice. Blood, actually, it's a bloodless sacrifice that they're doing. Let me go over into chapter 10. Just pick up a couple of verses here. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. You know what I did? I took a pen in this chapter and I circled the word once every time it appears. Go down into verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. This is the old order. This is the Catholic Church. Always. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He doesn't have to do it again. It says he sat down forever at the right hand of God. Oh, verse 14. For by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Listen, I know you're not Catholic. You don't go to a priest to get forgiven. You go directly through Jesus to the Father to find redemption, to find the cleansing of the sin, the forgiveness. Amen. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we have direct access to the mercy seat. Oh, dear brethren, we need to know this. We need to practice this. Well, take a pen in your Bible. Every place the word once appears, circle it. All right, now let's go. Did I go to chapter 10? No, let's go to chapter 10. I read the first verse. I read verse 19. By a new and living way, well, let me read 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Every one of us is the high priest now. You can go right into that place where the average man was forbidden to go. Even the high priest was afraid he would die. Amen? If that offering on the golden altar wasn't accepted. All right, boldness. Now that doesn't mean brazenness. It means with confidence. It doesn't mean with arrogance, but it means confidence of faith. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh is that veil, and it was rent. And when he was crucified, that old order veil down there in old downtown Jerusalem in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. I wonder how they dealt with that. They try to sew it back together or what? Amen. All right. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, true conscience, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Amen. I don't know why. When I read that, I just happened to think of Connie. With our hearts sprinkled. Did you say something about that this morning, Connie? Well, anyway, I guess it's for you. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, all right, that's dealing with the conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. How many of you need to hold fast? Come on, all of us. Hold fast, amen? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Isn't that what we were doing this morning? Considering one another? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's what we were doing this morning, amen? And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That means it's more urgent to do that in these end times. All right, let's leave Hebrews a little bit and let's take a few other verses. I wanted to go to Revelation for just a minute. Revelation chapter 1, right in the very beginning. And the fifth verse, but we need to read a verse in front of it. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Oh, I like that. I like that. The prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed us from our sins. Do you believe that, brethren? Come on, they don't linger on us anymore. I had somebody come to me one time, I don't know, it was a long time ago, I don't even know who it was. And they said to me, well, who are you? You just think you're little goody two-shoes, that you don't have any sins. I said, no, I believe my sins are forgiven. Well, this person that said that, I think they were supposed to be a Christian, but obviously they were having a hard time getting the belief that their sins were washed away. It says it right here. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, come on, can it be more clear? Can it be more plain than that? The blood of Jesus Christ. Let me go to 2 Chronicles. Probably a verse you long ago forgot. But it's about Solomon dedicating the temple. 2 Chronicles. And the temple was built now. David had made the plan. David had collected all the pieces and parts for it. And now it was given to Solomon. And so Solomon made a great and mighty prayer before the Lord. And the whole sixth chapter really is Solomon's prayer, or you could call it Solomon's sermon. Now, let's come to chapter 7, okay? Chapter 7. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, it was a prayer, but it was kind of a sermon too. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Wow. Wouldn't you have loved to be there that day? What a awesome and terrifying. I mean, to stand right there in front of the fire and just see that fire come boiling out of heaven. Just a stream of fire. I mean, how could a man stand on his feet? And the priest could not enter the house. No, I wouldn't be able to go in there. Not with all that fire. Priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Well, that fire was the glory. That fire was the glory of the Lord. Now listen, let's go on. And by the way, this happened when Moses dedicated the tabernacle. The fire came down. Remember that? Consume the sacrifice, lit the fire in the brazen altar. And by the way, that fire was never to go out. The priests were to maintain that fire. Nadab and Abihu tried another fire when they went to the golden altar one day, and they were smitten dead. Wrong fire. See, this is holy fire. This is fire from the glory. Second time now, Solomon. By the way, that fire did go out. I believe in the days of Eli, it did go out. It was gone, okay? Eli was neglectful. It was a very careless, neglectful priesthood in the days of Eli, okay? Now, the third temple, the fire came down again. When was that? When did that happen?
Day of Pentecost.
There you go, the day of Pentecost. And what did that temple look like? No stones. Amen. No curtains. No lamps. It was what?
Flesh and blood.
Flesh and blood. It was human beings. It was the body of Christ. It was the church. Amen. But you know something? That church, in the course of time, it had an outer court. It has a holy place. But the fire of God came. You know, interesting, Brother Larry, where did the fire come down? Where was the brazen altar? It's in the outer court. The fire started in the outer court. I wonder if that fire is still going in the outer court. You know what? I have a feeling that it went out. Well, let's hope that in the golden lampstand that the fire is still going in the holy place. All right, let me move on. I want to, in Chronicles. Verse 3, and when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground. Amen. Well, I'd be there too. I wouldn't be able to stand up to that. Upon the pavement, and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, we're still talking about blood. Amen. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice, listen to this, of 22,000 oxen. 22,000 oxen. How many of you have ever seen 1,000 cows in one place? I've seen 100. I think some of the barns around here probably got 300 or maybe something like that. What? 22,000 oxen. And 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court, and was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. No, they couldn't get 120,000 cattle on that brazen altar. Why did Solomon do that? What was the point of 120,000 cattle and sheep almost without number? Blood. Solomon realized the cleansing power of blood. Solomon knew something about that. Brethren, do we need all that blood today? I mean, how do you count liquid volume, you brethren in Nigeria? Do you use the English measure, gallons or liters? Which way do you measure? Opie, how do you measure water? Liters?
It's liters.
Liters. Okay, well, we do the English way here. We do gallons and quarts. Solomon had liters and liters and liters and gallons of oil, of blood before the Lord to sacrifice. I want to take you to a verse in Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, start in verse 7. Oh, do I have the right one here? Yeah, 1 Peter 1. And, well, let's start in verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. How about that word, present truth? Amen. You know, there's a truth that God reveals, I think, in every generation. This end time, there's some end time truth being revealed. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, that's his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Christ has showed me. Peter said, we're dying. He's dying. He's in the dying process. Amen? I'm dying. I'm just dying. Now, you don't know that when you're 20 years old. You have a hard time with that. But it's happening anyway. Amen? Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables like the outer court churches and the Catholic Church, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Peter was up on the mount with James and John when he heard the Father say that. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also made a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, where did I miss that verse? Where did I miss that verse? It's the verse on the precious blood. Did I read it?
You said 1 Peter, but read 2 Peter.
Precious blood. Where is that verse? I'm looking for the verse that says the precious blood.
Verse 7. It's verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7.
Oh, I'm reading the wrong one. Oh, my Lord, thank you. Thank you, brethren. I'm reading in 2 Peter. Well, it was a good word. It was a good word. Amen. All right, let me read a few verses in 1 Peter. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All right. That is, your salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You hear that, Howard? Manifold temptations. We are all in temptations, trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having now seen ye love, in whom now ye see him, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Well, did I miss that again? Oh, I got to go down to verse 19.
Verse 19.
Verse 19. Let's go, for as much, 18, as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, that's the old city of religion, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the word that I wanted, precious blood. Brethren, one drop of the blood of Jesus compared to gallons and gallons of blood that Solomon offered. One drop of Jesus' blood accomplished more before the throne of God, more to cleanse our heart than anything that could be offered by animal sacrifice. Brethren, the people of Israel, they want to go back to natural animal sacrifice. You know something? The outer court church is trying to help them do it. They want them to do it. God isn't going to allow that. I can't see God allowing that. I have one final verse, and it's from 1 John, and I will get the right chapter here. Chapter 1, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him no darkness at all. Isn't that amazing? Some of us, we've got little dark spots in us, but not in him. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'll leave that verse. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, removes, cleanses. So with a pure conscience, see, you can't come before the throne of God and really pray by faith if you have a conscience that's not clean. You're going to waver in your faith. You're going to say, well, do I deserve this? Can I really get an answer to my prayer? Oh, I'm such a wretched, unworthy person. No, you put that blood on your conscience and you come with confidence before the throne of God. This is what we have in the cleansing blood. Let me turn the recording off here.